Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you're visiting with us, my name is Pastor Scott Teedy. Welcome. Every week, my job description, for this part of my job anyway, is pretty simple. I open up the Word of God to a particular passage. We study it in its context and try to understand what God was trying to communicate to us, and then we try to apply it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to give a shout out to all the mothers and fathers of young children today. I recognize that it's daylight savings time, but the babies don't care what we did to the clocks. They're still going to get grumpy on their schedule, so I'll try to take that into consideration. One man once said this: knowledge is power. Francis Bacon said that. I didn't first hear that quote referenced from Francis Bacon. I heard it on Schoolhouse Rock. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Saturday morning cartoon, Schoolhouse Rock? Okay. As your body grows bigger, your mind grows... I'm not a singer. It is wired into all human beings to know or to desire to know truth. Unfortunately, we live in a world where, for lots of different reasons, people try to manipulate words, to try to change meanings, sometimes for their own personal benefit or good, or sometimes just to get off the hook. I remember one famous man once asked a question, or he was being confronted about some of the things that he had done, and he was asked to give an explanation, and he said, well, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. I was around for that. Propaganda is used by some, and it's used kind of in the following way. Somebody makes a claim, whatever the claim is, and they're trying to prey upon the undecided, the uninformed, or the uneducated to try to get them to change their mind on a particular thing. Sometimes I've noticed that people in our culture pick their words very carefully. There's a caravan or multiple caravans of immigrants heading to the southern border. Have you noticed the word that's being used to describe them? It's a what? Invasion. I don't know that that's a proper word to use for that. I understand why some people are using it, but last time I thought about the word invasion, I thought about soldiers in military fatigues with weapons storming a beach or whatever. We use words very carefully, and sometimes people use words to try to change the minds of the undecided, the uninformed, the uneducated. And can I just say, as we move in our study of God's Word, or how to study God's Word, I want you to be informed. I want you to be decided. I want you to be educated on how to use God's Word or how to understand God's Word for yourself, so that when somebody comes along, whether that be a secular person or somebody within the realm of Christianity, and they make a claim, you will clearly be able to discern the truth of God's Word from lies. Oftentimes, in the world of Christianity, emotional arguments are made. Do you really think God would do this? Do you really think that Christians should be behaving this way or that way? They're based on emotion. They're not based on fact. Now, listen, we are thinking and feeling human beings. But here at Delaware Bible Church, and I believe the church in general, needs to ground the way it thinks and feels about things in the truth, in the facts of God's Word. People, for some reason, don't have any problem with saying that they watch the instant replay and the fella, the receiver on the opposing team from the Ohio State Buckeyes football team, had his foot an eighth of an inch over the line, so he's out of bounds. They will stand by that. They will die on that hill. But for some reason, people don't feel the same way often about God's Word. This is what the Bible clearly says. This is where we're going to stand.
So I want us to understand God's word clearly. So the big question for this morning is, why is it so important to clearly understand the meaning of words in Scripture? I really appreciate the song that was just sung, Ancient Words. We're going to be talking about words this morning. Our passage for this morning is Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It was the same one that we did last week, but let's just look at it and look at it from a different vantage point. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They're in Berea now, by the way, and they had just been in Thessalonica, and the Jews kind of ran them out of town for what they were saying. The Jews in Berea, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if, there's where I want to live kind of this morning, to see if these things were so. So last week, we talked all about that word examining. They were examining the scripture, and we talked about how important it is to be very observant at what a passage of scripture is saying, to interrogate the text, to question it. And today, we're going to talk a little bit more about the individual words that make up a passage of scripture, and we want to, like the Bereans, examine the scriptures, but what are we trying to do? We're trying to see if some claim that somebody is making. Like, for example, when Paul showed up in Berea, he was making claims about what the Bible said. So what did the Bereans do? They went to the Word of God and they examined them. Why? To see if what Paul was saying was true. To examine the claims that were being made or the so-called truth that was trying to be passed off and see, does this line up with what God has said? By the way, this same phrase is used various other places in Scripture, Mark 3, chapter 2, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. Same kind of idea in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And then John uses it in his epistle, little epistle, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I hope that you can see here that this is a phrase that's very commonly used in the New Testament, and it kind of helps us to understand what's going on in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We are to examine the scriptures, why? To see if the things that are being claimed are true or not. Obviously, this phrase is used in the New Testament in situations where people are trying to decide between two things. Would Jesus heal on the Sabbath or not? Is someone in the faith or not? Is something from the Spirit of God or not? And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans are examining the scriptures to see if what they were being taught by Paul was true or not. And oh my goodness, how we could use a discerning spirit like that in the church today. This morning, what I thought I would do in the time that we have is to take three examples from the world of Christianity where one word is oftentimes misinterpreted. And so a verse that clearly means something has kind of taken on a life of its own to mean something else in the Christian realm. Now, some of these are probably going to be like, yeah, you preach it. And some, at least one of them is probably going to be like, oh, never thought about that. But the words, the individual words that make up the verses are very important to understand. And we have so many tools at our disposal today as Christians. Not just, you know, I have some fancy pants Bible software they made me buy in seminary. It cost a couple thousand dollars, and you can look up everything in the world. But you know what? Since I've gone to seminary, free things like the Blue Letter Bible website and app have come out that do virtually the same thing that don't cost a dime. Yes, from time to time they ask you to contribute, to donate, but they don't charge you the multi-thousand dollars. And so you have access to be able to study God's word, word for word, to try to figure out what the author was trying to say and in its context so that you can understand and judge whether the things that are being said are true. Let me give you three examples this morning quickly. Number one is from 1 Thessalonians 5.22. 1 Thessalonians 5.22. It says, the ESV says, abstain from every form of evil. But that's not the translation that gets a lot of airtime. The one that gets a lot of airtime is the King James, where it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so what this is, what has happened is Christians have taken a kind of ripped this verse out of its context, haven't done a good job of looking at the individual words, and they've come up with a popular understanding that Christians are to do nothing that others would say even appears of being evil. Don't go in there. You got to avoid the appearance of evil. Don't hang out with that person. You got to avoid the appearance of evil. Right? You've heard this before. Now, the problem with that is, Jesus did it all the time. Can I get an amen? Who did Jesus hang around with? The sinners, the tax collector. He put a tax collector as one of the 12, right? The tax collectors of those of Jesus' day were not like IRS agents are today, right? The tax collectors were basically Jews who were traitors to their people, and they had gone over and they had gotten a job with the Roman Empire to collect taxes from their own people. And many of them were dirty. They over-collected, if you know what I mean, and they lined their pockets with the revenue because they only owed the Romans X percent. But if they collected more than that, they would just line their pockets and they would basically take advantage of their people. And they had the power and authority to do so. Jesus hung around with these folks all the time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13, I'll just read it. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders of the day, saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus hung around with sinners. Same sentiment is in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Luke 6, 6 through 11 says, "On the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath." You don't heal on the Sabbath. That has the appearance of evil. Well, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And healing is a little bit too much like working. And you don't work on the Sabbath, so you don't heal on the Sabbath. And we're supposed to avoid all appearance of evil is what the Pharisees' basic argument was. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, he's talking to the Pharisees, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, or to save a life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them, you know, basically the Pharisees are going, I don't know. After looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, that's what the Bible says, and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So one of the main problems with this whole idea of we as Christians are to avoid all appearance of evil is Jesus did it all the time. Our model, the one that we're trying to become more like, you know, the one I say all the time, we're growing and changing and becoming more like Christ. Yeah, that guy. He hung around with tax collectors and sinners all the time. He did not avoid the appearance of evil. Notice he wasn't doing evil. He was doing good. But sometimes he did that in places where, well, some of us might feel uncomfortable being. Second problem with this is the Pharisees operated this way, right? They were the ones that said, "Oh, look at what he's doing. It looks evil." Of course, it wasn't, but it looks. It's getting close to that. You're about to cross the line. I already read Luke 6:11. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, what's the Bible say? This is the important part. What does the Bible say? Well, the context, in the context of this verse, it teaches us that we are to test everything. And if you did a word study on the Greek word eidos, which is the word that is translated appearance or form, it also can mean sort or kind. You know, the Bible says avoid all form. It's that word form in the ESV. It's the word appearance in the King James Bible. If you do a word study on the word eidos, you're going to find that it means appearance, form, sort, kind. So what does it mean in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, right? Well, you learn if you do a word study that within the semantic range and within all the different things that word could mean, it also can carry the meaning of something that has the form of something, but something that really is something else, kind of like counterfeit money. Think counterfeit money. It looks like money. It's got the same size. It's got the same engravings on it, but it's a different thing. Now, that meaning kind of fits the context much better. In other words, the meaning of this text is really to abstain from every form, test everything, cling to what is good, but avoid every form. Avoid false coinage, in other words. Avoid doctrines that look Christian but really aren't. They're not. They're false. That's a better understanding of this text. Now, this is especially relevant to us in our study because I'm hoping that your learning to study the Bible for yourself will equip you to be able to tell the truth from lies. Understanding what the word eidos means, that's the Greek word behind appearance or form, understanding what the word eidos means in this verse is critical. How many times have you become aware, and I'm even throwing myself under the bus here, how many times have I become aware of a Christian ministry that's out there that's engaged in a particular method of reaching people for Christ? But when they describe to you their methodology of how they do that, you cringe. You're doing what? Because you think, boy, that may have the appearance of evil. You ready for this? There's a church out in California. California, if you don't know this, if you haven't read up on what's going on, California is a place where they think quite differently than we do here. But California is also the place where a lot of adult entertainment is produced. And a lot of people get stuck into this life. It's really nasty. There's a church in California that decided to reach out to the people in the adult film industry. And how did they do that? They set up a booth at a convention. Now, I read that one time and I went, no way. Nope. Nope. Appearance of evil. Nope. Can't do that. I read on in the article and found out that these guys were taking all kinds of precaution. It's husband-wife teams only. They're going together. They're making sure they're not setting up anywhere close to anything that would be immoral, illicit, whatever. And what they're doing is they're, for the first time, sharing the love of Christ with people who have completely no idea that Jesus even exists and that there's a heavenly Father that loves them and sent his only Son to die for them. And what they're seeing is young men and women, old men and women, who are in all kinds of positions in this industry coming to know Christ. What about this? How about a Christian who witnesses to people at a bar? Nope. Appearance of evil. And there's other examples as well. Now, listen. Don't hear me say go to the bar. Don't hear me say go to the club, whatever, to witness. In each of these examples, we need to have a blend of humility and community. Humility to understand that people who engage in these types of ministries put themselves on the front line of attack, and so they need to take extra measure. And that's why they need community, the accountability that comes from their church. So they're not going out in the Lone Ranger things and getting trapped in snares of the devil, but they're actually going out and doing good with others working lockstep with them side by side. Remember, folks, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? In the world, that means we live here. That's our location, but not of the world. We don't get our information from worldly sources. We don't. We get our information from God's word. It's important to recognize that. Here's another example. You'll like this one more, I promise. Matthew 22:39. This is a popular verse. In the ESV, it says this. So Jesus, and I'll talk about the context in a minute, but somebody asked him, which is the greatest command? This is what he said. He said, you know, love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. And then Matthew 22:39. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a popular understanding of this verse these days is this verse is a command to love yourself. Love your neighbor, and you are to love yourself. Now listen, you might not believe this, but that is a very popular understanding in Christianity today of this verse. It's a command to love yourself. In fact, here's a blog quote from a Christian blog. It puts itself out there as a Christian blog. I don't know. I doubt. Jesus taught you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Matthew 22:39, and that's the Clear English Bible? No, it's the Common English Bible, the CEB. Don't read the CEB, okay? If you got a CEB, turn it in. I'll give you an ESV, okay? Common English Bible. Here he goes on. If your love for others is to be measured against your love for self, then self has to be in place before you truly can love others. This is not selfishness. It's merely maintaining a healthy balance. And this is from an article called The Importance of Loving Yourself First. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, there's all kinds of problems with that. For example, what does that mean? Does that mean to love yourself mean to give you what you want? Give yourself what you want? I mean, that sounds like an idol fest waiting to happen. Does it mean make yourself comfortable? Well, listen, if loving myself means making myself comfortable, I've got a couch at home that would be really nice right about now, right? Why would I come minister to you folks when I could love myself and sit in my couch? See ya. I'm gonna go love myself. Romans 7:24 gives us Paul in Romans 7:24, Paul gives us a depiction of what he thinks of himself. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's this old man inside me saying, I want to do what the flesh wants me to do, but there's this new man inside of me, this part that is following Jesus Christ that's saying, no, you got to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a war going on within, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This was Paul. So what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? Well, the context is, again, the greatest commandment. The context is the greatest commandment. And if we did a word study on this little bitty tiny word, it's the word hos. That's what those squiggles up there mean in Greek. It's hos. It means like or as, okay? First, this word hos is the primary means in Greek for establishing a comparison. For example, in Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 13, we read this. Then he stretched out, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out. And it was restored healthy like the other. He stretched out one hand that was withered, and it became healthy in comparison with the other that was fine. Okay? The word host is a comparison word. Now, there are many other examples of this in Scripture. But anyway, it shows that it's a comparison with a standard or a norm. Second, the word host is usually follows a command, and the command is issued to make something like something else. So, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verse 26, but not so with you, rather, let the greatest among you become as, there's that word host, as the youngest, and let the leader become as the one who serves. The youngest and the one who serves are the ones that we're comparing to. The command is to become like them. Okay? So what this verse means, the meaning of this verse, is love for self is assumed. This is not a command to love yourself. This is like, listen, you already do that, okay? You have to kind of resist that temptation from time to time. We already love ourselves. This verse is not a command to love yourself. This verse is commanding Christians to love others in the way that we already love ourselves. The way we love ourselves is the standard. It is assumed. I don't know anybody in this room that struggles to feed yourself. I don't know anybody in this room that struggles to clothe yourself or seek stability in your lives or et cetera and so on. What we do struggle with is how do we love others that way? This is a very subtle difference, but it can really impact your day-to-day in a pretty dramatic way. We should spend time. Well, anyway, let me move on to the third one, lest I run out of time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Again, one word, one misunderstanding of one word makes a big difference. We got to be like the Bereans. We got to examine the claims to see if they are so. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." How many of you, by raise of hands, have heard this verse quoted whilst trying to lead someone to Christ? A lot of you. Some of you were like, well, A popular understanding of this verse is this verse is talking about Jesus coming into an unbeliever's heart. There's two verses, really, in the Bible where we get this idea of coming into somebody's heart. It's this one in John 1:12. The idea of coming into someone's heart is confusing for many people. The idea of Jesus coming into someone's heart comes from this verse and from the verse John 1:12, which says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Both of these verses, by the way, are taken out of context to construct the idea that we somehow need to invite Jesus into our hearts. Now listen, I've heard in my common speech with you folks from time to time, I'll hear one of you, "Well, I was 7 when I asked Jesus into my heart." I don't get real riled up about that. I know what you mean. I think it's not a real good way to express it. Let's talk about why. The problem with that is, what I just mentioned, is that Jesus coming into our heart is confusing. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, the context of this verse in Revelation chapter 3 is, Jesus is actually talking to a church, the church at Laodicea. Not talking to unbelievers, talking to a church, the Laodicean church. And he's also talking about the fact that God disciplines those he loves. And the word loves that he uses here is the word phileo, which, if you know what the word Philadelphia means, it's the city of brotherly love. Well, in the Greek, phileo means brotherly love. The Greek word for love, phileo, is never used by God talking about unbelievers. Like, never. That word is agape. It's a different Greek word. It still means love, but it means a different kind of love. Well, that gives you a hint right there that something's amiss here. So what's going on? Well, if we do a word study of the word pros, which is translated in your ESV Bible as the word in, stop, new word, to, not into, in, stop, new word, to. It pros means to or toward. Now, there is a Greek preposition that means into, like something that goes into something else. That's the word eis, E-I-S, not pros, which means to or toward. In other words, if we gain just a basic understanding of what's going on here and we look at the context, what we see is that the meaning of this passage is speaking to believers who are living questionable lives. They've walked away a little bit from their faith. They're not following God's word as they ought to be doing, and they've become lukewarm. He's not saying they're unbelievers. He's saying that they're not practicing their faith. They're choosing to live for some reason like the world. Jesus is calling, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is calling believers who are living more like the world back into fellowship with him. I will come into you, and I will have, the imagery is like, I'm going to come into you. I'm knocking on the door. I'm going to come in to you. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have a meal, whatever. That's the idea. And that will happen as believers practice faithful confession and repentance of their sin. Turn away from their way of doing life, turn towards God's way. Okay, I've just given you 3 examples. I know I went very fast. But the answer to the question, why are we so careful about the words and studying the words in the Bible, and why do we, is because so that we can be like the Bereans. We can examine the scriptures to tell if the claims that are out there are true, that we can tell the truth, what is real, from the most subtle lie, the most counterfeit version of Christianity. And folks, they are all around us. Typically, I'm just going to tell you the typical tactic so you can understand it. Typically, somebody, a man or a woman, goes to a very conservative church, they get trained at a conservative seminary or Bible college, whatever, they start putting out good stuff. And they get popular. Maybe they become like bestsellers at Lifeway or whatever. And the pressure on them to write something new and different and novel kicks in. Or because of their popularity, they come under the attack of perhaps a community of people who aren't practicing their faith biblically, and they want them to get on board with their lifestyle, whatever that may be. And so they go into a deep study of God's word, Sometimes that deep study of God's word is not so deep. Maybe they let their emotions run away with them, and the next thing you know, they're advocating a position that the Bible clearly does not advocate. But because so many people have started to follow them, and because people are generally today not as theologically educated, they're not as biblically, they don't know how to study the Bible for themselves, they go, okay, I like this person. They've put out good, solid stuff. Our church has read their studies and read their books for years, but now they've taken a turn and you can't see it. I want you to be able to see it. I want you to be able to see it. So that's why it's important for you to study your Bible. So our application for today is very simple. First of all, it's just to develop your investigative mind. Learn to question. And I'm not talking about like the 1960s hippie, you know, question everything. Don't be belligerent about it, but just when somebody makes a claim, say, huh, I'll have to go check out what the Bible says about that. When I make a claim, say, huh, I'm going to have to go check and see what the Bible says about that. Develop your investigative mind. Be like a Berean. When somebody makes a claim, even if that person is a Christian, even if that person is a Christian that you trust. I had a brother in Christ come to me this morning and say this famous pastor that we both really like has signed on to some new movement. And both of us were like, we're just going to have to go check that out, aren't we? I still love the guy. I still love this famous pastor. I just got to go check it out, see what he's doing. And then secondly, strive for clarity in your life and in your understanding of God's word. If you're anything like me, and I hope that in this regard you are, you can't live in the unknown. You can't live in the, I got to figure this out. You want to be clear in your understanding of God's word.